We've drawn close to him, and the fruit of affection has shown forth. So we see here in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, we'll read some of the same verses we read in the last time, this springtime affection, starting again in verse 10. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Oh, how we love to hear the call. Come away with me. Draw close to me. This has been the call of love that we've been thinking about. To be close to him. To enjoy the fruitfulness of love with the Lord. But then verse 15 changes gears quite dramatically. It says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. For our vines have tender grapes. Now, through the book of Song of Solomon, fruit is seen as this shared affection between the couple, as we've been examining. But now we have this call to catch the foxes. And why catch the foxes? Because they have the potential to spoil the vine. You see, these little foxes, they'd run through the vineyard and they liked the fruit before it had ripened. And so they would eat it and therefore eliminate the potential fruitfulness of the vine. Now, we have to do a little callback here into chapter 1. Look back in chapter 1 and in verse 6. The woman says, about halfway through the verse, my mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. There she's speaking of her body. So she's saying, I have some brothers, my mother's sons. And these brothers, they have this vineyard, and they've made me go work out in this vineyard. And she says she has this opinion that they were angry with her, and this is where she is in the vineyard. And so now we have this exhortation in the vineyard to go out and to catch the foxes, these little foxes that spoil the vine. So we've seen fruit is a manifestation of the love, this affection, this good affection. And in John 15, we've seen that by abiding in his love, we will bear much fruit. And this is what the Father desires. This is what he wants from your life, to bear much fruit. But the fruit is threatened. It can be destroyed before it is grown. And so we need to catch the little foxes. They're little foxes, but they have a big impact. These are things in our life that if we neglect them, if we don't go out and catch them, they will hurt our affection. Those things, those beautiful things we thought about in our last message, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What are these little things that can be such a big danger? But before we examine those, I want you to notice the togetherness in solving this issue. Let us catch the foxes that spoil our vines. Now, verse 16, look at what happens when they've caught the foxes, when they've dealt with the issues. She says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. That abiding in that love, the bearing of the fruit, the enjoyment with the problems resolved. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. As we think of this, our fourth component, so far we've thought of attraction, and we've thought about drawing close. We've thought of this springtime affection. But what about when things go wrong? What about when problems arise? And so our fourth component is resolution, to resolve issues that may spoil the vine. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, John's gospel has lots of absolutes. There is light and there's darkness. There's love and there's hate. He has these absolutes. There's one or the other. There's light, and that's where God is. God is light, and in him is no darkness. And if we walk in darkness, we have no fellowship with his light. But if we walk in the light, we do have fellowship. Very strong language, very much with these absolutes. But we notice, to our great joy, that the answer is not sinlessness. You see that in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And if we say in verse 10 that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. The answer is not sinlessness. The answer is confession. I read a little book by C.S. Lewis called The Pilgrim's Regress. And he wrote it as an allegory for his own testimony. I don't usually highly recommend it. It's quite a complex read, quite difficult. It took me a lot of time, but there were a few little nuggets that really had a big impact on me. And it was his own testimony. He actually said later that if he realized how few people shared his same experiences, he probably would have never written it. But as a seeking sinner, he's walking along this path. He had in his mind this vision, this ideal, and he wanted to get to it. And he'd go into this little village, and he'd talk to them, and he'd describe this ideal. And they're like, what are you talking about? That's crazy. And then he'd go to the next town, and he'd describe it. And they say, oh, yeah, that's here. And he's like, no, it looks nothing like this. And he keeps searching for this ideal. And as he journeys, he's walking along this path. He's headed always in the same direction, but the path kind of moves this way and turns and kind of fades in areas. And as he goes to the north of the path, it gets rockier and rockier and rockier. And as he goes to the south, it gets swampier and swampier and swampier. And so he travels to the far reaches of the north, to militant atheism. Right, and he realizes as he goes through, as the ground is rockier, and he uses fruit to show that as he goes, there's less and less good that can come of it. They can't grow any good fruit in this rocky soil. And he gets all the way, and then he comes back, and eventually he comes to the point where he by this time in his journey, his clothes are like rags, and he has to cast them off and believe by faith, and he finds out the ideal, right? Well, then he has to journey home. And on the journey home, he discovers that this path that he had been on this whole time is now straight as an arrow. And if you take one step to the north, it's pure rock. And one step to the south, you're knee-deep in swamp. And so this imagery helped me so much in this passage. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. One step off the path to develop a sensitivity to the absolute light of who God is. And so we see the importance of confession. Now, I think we need to make a very clear distinction here between what repentance is and what confession is. Repentance is a change of mind. It's when I've been living life and all of a sudden I've been reading the scriptures or the Spirit of God convicts me that the way I'm living, what I believe, is not in accordance to who God is. And I need to change my mind. Now, once I've done that, sometimes I still do what I know to be wrong. We see this in Romans 7, right? The things that I wish I wouldn't do, I still do. I don't need to repent again. I know it's wrong. I agree with God. Even in that moment of my sin, I knew what I was doing was wrong. I don't need to change my mind again. I already agree with him. I hate the sin, but I need to confess it. And if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive my sin. So we need to learn the path. To see the path. And whenever I see in my life something that is not in accordance with the path, I need to repent. This is the transformation. I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. When I see that my life is out of alignment with the Word of God, I repent and get on the path. Because that's where the fellowship is. That's where He is. So I repent, and then I develop that sensitivity. See, this has been such an issue for me. I wander. I'm just a little bit off the path. I wait until I'm far off the path. Then I'll confess and come back. No, one foot, you're knee-deep in swamp. Develop a sensitivity, that little bit of pride. Confess it. Brings you right back to fellowship. It's forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ it cleanses us. I'm cleansed. I'm right back. And that took me a little while too to learn. The joy of instant forgiveness. Turn with me to James chapter 1. You know, the book of James has some very vivid word pictures. If you ever want a good time in your Bible study, go through and look at the vivid word pictures of James to meditate on. We're going to look at a few today. Here in James chapter 1, starting in verse 12. It said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." That little verse, verse 15, it's a little word picture. It's a cute little baby The cute little baby is born, and he grows to a monster that kills you. That's what it is. A little desire, when conceived, gives birth to sin. It's not a big, scary monster when it's just a step off the path. But when you keep going, it leads to death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. We need to stay on the way that God has for us. These are little foxes. We need to catch the little foxes that spoil the vine. We need to see the big impact. This little desire, these little foxes, they have such a big impact. When full grown, it brings forth death. Be sensitive to sin. It takes away the potential fruit. This love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's threatened by these little desires. Is there fruit lacking? Are there some foxes on the loose that need to be caught? Let's keep reading, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Isn't that such a blessed verse? He's the Father of lights. He's never going to turn his light away from you when you confess, when you come to him. There's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Swift to hear. Hear what? Well, we look back, verse 18, the word of truth. We must be swift to hear the word of truth, the word that transforms us by the renewing of our mind. It says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, then what can? Let's keep reading. Verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This implanted word, or we could translate it engrafted word, is an external life connected to my life. This is his life connected to my life. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So once again, we have a nice little word picture. We've got this mirror, and you walk in front of it, and you look into the mirror, and look at your face, and you see it, and you see it's all muddy and messy and everything, and you just walk away from it. Okay, that's someone who hears the word, but does not receive the word, does not receive that engrafted word, that implanted word into their life. Probably One of my favorite word pictures in the Old Testament relates to this, and that's the picture of the laver. So in the tabernacle, when you entered into the door, there were two pieces of furniture in the courtyard, the first being the bronze altar. This shows us justification, cleansed by the blood. And then you kept going a little ways, and there was a large bronze bowl. And it was for washing, for service, for the priests. And this shows us sanctification. Now it tells us that the laver was made out of the brass mirrors of the women. And so here we have a mirror that when I look into it, it not only reveals the problem, but it provides the solution. The washing of the water by the word. And so I find that I go to the word and I see in it all the issues and problems and failings I have. But it doesn't stop there. It cleanses me. It transforms me. It's the mirror that not only shows me the problem, but provides the solution. We see, you don't need to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." That's this. Beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Word of God, as I spend time in it, shows me who Christ is and how far from Him I am. But then it cleanses me. It transforms me into His own image. The Word of God is so necessary in the life of the believer. If you look, I'm kind of on word pictures this afternoon. Any word picture with the Word of God shows it as completely necessary. It is the water for washing. It is the seed for the farmer. It is the hammer for the builder. It is the sword for the soldier. Anytime you see the Word of God as our food and the spirit and life and fire, whatever it is absolutely necessary. I want you to imagine a soldier without a sword or a craftsman without his hammer, farmer without seed. It's completely ridiculous. And so is a believer without the Word of God. It is completely necessary to the life of the believer. So, as we walk along the way, and I find that I'm out of sorts, I'm off the path, I look into the mirror, I see I'm all messed up, I need to repent. I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And once I've repented, and I still stray, I need quick confession. I need that sensitivity to God's holiness. I want to draw close to Him and be in this inapproachable light that He welcomes us into. And then I need to enjoy that love and instant forgiveness that He provides by His Son's precious blood. A few pages over in James chapter 5, you know, each time as we think about these different components of falling in love, I think the foundation has always been about our relationship with the Lord Jesus. But we see in all of them that it then transfers to those around us. And even in John chapter 1, we see if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And so here in James chapter 5, I'd like to look at another kind of confession. as we talk about resolving issues, not just with our Lord, but with one another. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, this is not the same kind of confession of sins as we saw in 1 John chapter 1. Ultimately, all sin is against God. And when I've been made aware of sin in my life, I need to confess it to Him. But these are your trespasses. When I sin against a fellow believer, I need to confess it to them. I need to bring it into the light. That's what confession is. God is in the light. And when I expose my sin and bring it into the light, He forgives me. And so when I sin against another, I am to confess my trespasses. Over the last several months, I've been meeting with three guys. They're at Mississippi State. In fact, one of them was my student in the fifth grade. So he's grown up, and he's at Mississippi State now. We bump into each other, and we would chat, and those chats would turn spiritual. And eventually he came to me, and he said, "I've got these two other friends, and we're desperately looking for someone to disciple us, but everyone we've asked is too busy. Would you mind discipling us?" And I was quite surprised, but I said, "Oh yeah, I'm up for that." So the last couple months, every week we meet. Once a month, I have them in my home and we have supper with them. They eat with my family, and then once a week we do our studies and discussions. And while we were talking, they asked about this idea of accountability, that they wanted some kind of way to do accountability. And so I thought about it and brought them to this verse. And in this, differentiated between the confession we see in 1 John 1 and here in James chapter 5. I didn't want our time together to be one like going to a confessional. That's between you and God. You need to be doing it. We need to be sensitive to sin. And it's something that I encourage them to do. But I don't want them to look at me like they need to confess their sins to me. Now, if you sin against me, yeah, I want you to confess it to me. I want our relationship to be right and in the light. But then I said, let's keep looking. It says, and pray for one another. I said, if you need prayer about anything, you tell me and we'll pray for one another. And so that's been kind of our focus. Instead of a confessional type, I've done this, I did it again, I did it again, that sort of thing. I said, let's pray for one another. Let's be dedicated to prayer, faithful prayer for one another. There's a missionary that I know, and he was on the mission field, and he was so distraught on the mission field of all the folks that he saw whose marriages were falling apart back home, that he left the mission field and came back and got certified to be a marriage counselor. So he was at a conference talking about he was giving a seminar at a conference, and this was the crux of his whole message. He said, almost all issues could be solved with James 5:16. Confess your faults to one another, your trespasses. When you sin, confess it. Bring it into the light. Say it. Confess your sin and pray for one another. Do you pray for one another that you may be healed? Let's keep reading. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if any one among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Here we see that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, but he prayed earnestly. We see back in verse 15 that it's a prayer of faith that's required. Well, with faith, faith is something we see grounded on the Word of God, right? Faith is based on a person and that person on their track record. I think this is an important idea. So, for example, if I were to say someone is graceful, it means they're full of grace, right? But if I say someone is faithful, it doesn't necessarily mean they're full of faith. It means I can put my faith in you. And so as I look at the Lord in his word, and I see him as faithful in my own life, it actually builds my faith. We see Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11, and it says, she who counted him faithful received strength to bear a child. Abraham looked forward to a city. Sarah looked backwards. She said, you know what? He's been faithful all these years, so I can trust him for what comes ahead. So Elijah here, he prays a prayer of faith, but based on what? What scripture did he base this prayer on, that there would be a drought, that there would be no rain for 3 years and 6 months? Well, God gave a promise. If you're a straying nation, he said, there will be drought. I won't let your ground produce fruit. It was the promise of God. And Elijah prayed earnestly, and God kept his promise. And so Elijah here was trying to turn back a nation that had wandered from the truth. You see this in verse 19 and 20. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. That's what Elijah was doing. He was trying to turn a nation back who had wandered away from God. And all this time, these 3.5 years of drought is happening. How does it end? He's up on Mount Carmel, and there's this great revival and the slaying of the prophets of Baal, the dealing with sin, the sin that they had fallen into and strayed off the path into. It didn't come just because of that one day, their return. It came from 3.5 years of that man praying for the nation. You know, there are people we know, I'm sure in this audience, you can think of names of those who have strayed from the truth. Here's our example of Elijah, 3.5 years, fervently praying. Praying prayers of faith for those who have wandered from the truth, seeking that they would turn back. It's a good example. And you'll notice here how the book ends, that he will save a soul from death. We thought of this earlier on, that when he fully grown brings forth death, you'll save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I love this verse paired with another that says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. If I take my sin and instead of confessing it, I cover it up, I remain in darkness, I keep it hidden, it's a secret sin, I will not prosper. But when I expose it to the light and I confess my sin, I can have forgiveness. We know our Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But as a believer, if another one confesses their sin to you, it's our privilege to cover their sin, to put it under the blood, and to enjoy that restored fellowship with a soul saved from death. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Young people, this is probably the passage I would refer you to mostly if you wanted to learn how to be a servant of God. And there is no higher office in the land than to be God's servant. Here we are, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. This is what we thought about, a washed in the word of God, cleansed and ready for every good work. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, that God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So much packed in there, so much to look at. The servant of the Lord. But notice the attitude in approaching this one who you are correcting, this one who has erred, this one. Notice how it refers to them. The one, they're in the snare of the devil. They're not in their right senses. In humility, correct them. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and be restored. I want to read a little poem. This is, it's called Think Gently of the Erring by Julia Abigail Fletcher Kearney. Here it is. Think gently of the erring. Ye know not of the power with which the dark temptation came in some unguarded hour. Ye may not know how earnestly they struggled or how well, until the hour of weakness came, and sadly thus they fell. Think gently of the erring. Oh, do not thou forget, however darkly stained by sin, he is thy brother yet. Heir of the selfsame heritage, child of the selfsame God, he has but stumbled in the path thou hast in weakness trod. Speak gently to the erring, for is it not enough that innocence and peace have gone without thy censure rough? It sure must be a weary lot, that sin-stained heart to bear, and those who share a happier fate, their chidings well may spare. Speak gently to the erring, thou yet mayst lead them back with holy words and tones of love from misery's thorny track. Forget not thou hast often sinned and sinful yet must be. Deal gently with the erring then as God has dealt with thee. God deals so graciously with us. I remember once, very vividly, you know, the Lord is gracious in our memories, that I was erring off the path, walking in darkness, covering my sin. I don't remember the specifics. I just remember I wasn't in happy fellowship with God. And I was driving. I remember exactly where I was. I was driving, and all of a sudden, something happened. And again, the details are fuzzy in my memory, but I felt so incredibly blessed by God in that moment, and it just broke me. Why did he do that? Why did he love me so much? I wasn't loving him. I wasn't sharing the sweet affection with him. I wasn't loving him with my whole heart or mind or strength or soul. But he loved me. He's so gracious to us in his love. Deal gently with the erring. Deal in humility to bring them home and bring them back. We need to catch these foxes while they're little foxes, before they spoil the vine. Take them seriously in your life as they run through, trying to nibble at what could be beautiful fruit for him to enjoy. That blessed affection that we thought of in our last session. The book of Ruth shows us a relationship. And in this relationship, we have a great picture of redemption. The greatest issue overcome. Thankfully, that's not up to us to resolve. That's what the Lord does. This is a beautiful little thought. It's hidden in the last couple verses of the book of Ruth. So if you want to turn there with me. I actually, in the Spirit revealing this truth to me, it wasn't in the book of Ruth. I was reading earlier in the Pentateuch. But here in Ruth chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, it says, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Doesn't seem like a real treasure trove right there. But I was reading earlier on, and it was the point at which they were in the wilderness, and each of the heads of the tribes brought their donation for the tabernacle. And I was reading, and the first one to bring his donation, his gift to the Lord, his offering, was a guy named Nahshon. And I said, hang on, I know that name. How do I know that name? And this is the grandfather of Boaz. He was the head of the tribe of Judah in the wilderness. Now, all of a sudden, a few dots sort of connected. And Salmon, of course, is his son. Salmon married Rahab the harlot. I mean, I knew she married someone, right? I knew she was in the messianic line, that he was from Judah. She married probably the most eligible bachelor in the wilderness, right? Here he is, the son of the head of the top tribe, right? So here's Nahshon, and he is beyond wealthy. If you just look at his donation for the tabernacle, he's incredibly wealthy. And then here's Salmon, his son, taking a Gentile bride. She's a cursed woman in a cursed city, in a cursed profession. And she marries Salmon, son of Nahshon. And so it shouldn't be too surprising when we see Boaz, the Redeemer, What do you need to be a redeemer? Well, you need the resources to be a redeemer. You need the wealth of Grandpa Nation, right? If you don't have the resources, you can't redeem. But you need something else to be a redeemer. You need to have the heart of a redeemer that we see in his father, Salmon. And so we see Boaz, the redeemer. And we have this big issue. Look with me in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?'" She had a problem. She needed resolution. She needed security. And then when you look at the last verse of the same chapter, verse 18, Naomi said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." The problem will be resolved. That's how it is with our Redeemer. When we have a need, when we need something resolved and we take it to him, he takes it seriously and he handles it. So for those of you looking towards marriage, we can learn this lesson. Every relationship needs resolution. That is, if you take it seriously. If you take a relationship seriously, things will need to be resolved. And so, in Song of Solomon, you see them catching the foxes during this springtime affection. It's a great time to do it. Leading up to marriage, everything seems happy. Instead of just sitting there staring googly-eyed at each other, what are some issues? What are some problems that, if not dealt with now, they will result as big problems in your marriage? You know, thankfully, with my wife and I, money was never a real big hot topic issue. We never really struggled, never have had an argument, a disagreement about managing money. I'm so thankful for it. That's a big hot topic with people. That's a real challenge in a lot of marriages. But I made sure while we were getting ready to get married, we sat down, we talked about it, we were in full agreement. Sounds good. Never came up again. Other issues, we sat down, we talked about it. It was difficult. I think probably the most reoccurring discussion I have with my wife is about raising our boys. Because it keeps changing. They keep changing. Did we do this right? Were we too strict? Were we not strict enough? How did we, you know, where should we, how should, you know? Constant conversations. We don't ever want it to get to a point, because she tends to come at things from one angle and I tend to come at them from the other angle. And we want to meet in the middle. We want resolution. We never want it to become something that will spoil the vine, that will interfere with our affection with one another. So it's constant. We bring it up all the time because we want to be on the same page. Start with these conversations. Take them seriously before you get married. I'd also recommend that you pace them and maybe talk about certain things as they come up. But don't ignore red flags. Don't ignore things that seem, oh, they think something totally different, so we're not going to bring that back up. Don't let the foxes run rampant. Pray through this time. You know, God knows your spouse in 20 years. Okay? It's so reassuring to me. God knows who I married. God knows them. He knows them in 20 years from now. He can bring things to mind for us to discuss that I don't even know will become issues. Pray that God would raise those up so you can discuss them, that you can resolve them before they become an issue, before they spoil the vine. And remember, get the foxes, not each other. Right? It's a group effort. You're chasing the foxes. Don't come at each other. You know, Samson caught some foxes in a vineyard once. He went around and he caught the foxes and he set them ablaze and let them go and torched the whole field. Samson, filled with fiery emotion, destroyed the whole vineyard. And that can happen too. He or she is your teammate, and you're setting a precedent for your marriage. Take it seriously. Take resolution seriously. So if we take any relationship seriously, we need to resolve things. If we think about the Lord who dwells in light, seek that light. Seek sensitivity to that path. If you're out of alignment, repent. And then when you stray, confess quickly. Don't let that affection be threatened. Wash in his word regularly. The word of God is necessary to the believer. And as believers, let's pray for one another and work with each other in a humble way to help us on this path. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful for your love. We think of how often we stray from this perfect light that you dwell in. But Lord, we think of what the man says in Song of Solomon, come away with me, my love. Come close to me, draw close to me in this light. But Lord, if we dwell in darkness, we cannot. Lord, I pray that we would be quick to uncover sin, to confess it, and to enjoy the beauty that is your light. Lord, we pray that we would be gracious with one another as servants of God, dealing gently, helping, restoring, so that we might fellowship one with another as the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Lord, we thank you for your word, this washing water that restores, that transforms us into the same image as your Son from glory to glory. What a breathtaking idea. Lord, I pray we take our relationship seriously and we seek to resolve issues when small, that we wouldn't allow these desires to turn into sin and those sins to grow into death. Lord, we pray for your help and we thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother David. I feel led that it seems appropriate to have a time, give an opportunity. That was about confession. And so while Nithya plays through a song softly, I want to just give us a chance. If you could all stand. Is there something, you can bow your head and close your eyes. It's not worth staying in that state without fellowship with God. Is there something in your heart that you've been holding on to? Believers, is there something that's keeping you separated from the Lord? Like Brother Nicholson said, he wants you to come back. He wants to forgive you. I can think of things just yesterday that I did. I'm sure you can too. So whether if it's just standing there or if you want to kneel down, confess to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive. Husbands, have you been angry at your children? Brothers, have we had misgivings against each other? Pride? Perhaps gossip about another believer? Young men, are you struggling with something in secret? Whatever it is, it's not too great for the Lord to forgive. The Lord is gentle with the erring. Maybe you've never come to Christ for forgiveness at all. You've never accessed the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus. He's inviting you to. If you need to ask somebody after this, how do I be saved? How do I access that forgiveness and fellowship? Ask somebody. There's so many people here to love, to point you to the Lord Jesus. Let's lift our eyes and sing this song together. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love. Savior, we thank you for being faithful and just to forgive. As that song said, we thank you for the cross, your nail-pierced hands, and they're still pierced today. And it's those scarred hands that reach out to us when we come confess to you, Lord. Lord, thank you for speaking gently, dealing gently, loving gently the erring. We praise you, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated.